Grace and peace be with you. Good morning. My name is Mark. Don't call me Reverend Dr. Opperly. And I am thrilled to be with you. I'm one of the pastors here at Sycamore Creek, and most often you'll find me out at the Potterville campus, but every once in a while I get to have fun and come over here in South Lansing and join with you. And I'm excited to be here today as we're continuing this series, Parenting Through the Proverbs. Now clearly this series focused on parents, but we're hoping that as a community we're continually reminding one another that the kids that parents have who are part of our church, they're all of our kids. And together as a community, we commit to helping raise the next generation. Now, if you are a parent, I hope that this series has been really helpful for you and encouraging for you, because I'll tell you, parenting is really hard. I'm a parent, I have two kids, and I call parenting relentless decision making, because you just face decision after decision after decision with your kids, and it's exhausting. It's so incredibly difficult. All the time in the midst of those decisions, I feel like I'm faking it. Like, I'm like, isn't there a real adult or a real parent here who knows what they're doing? Because I constantly feel like I have no idea what I'm doing as a parent. And maybe you feel that same way, too, if you're a parent. It's incredibly difficult. It reminds me of this clip from Jim Gaffigan. Watch this with me. He's a comedian.
I recently became a father. Thank you. Became a father for the fourth time. Never so much applause on that part. Really no applause, right? Because after the third kid, people stop congratulating you. Then they just treat you like you're Amish. Four, well, that's one way to live your life. Can you build us one of those wood fireplaces? Four kids. If you want to know what it's like to have a fourth, just imagine you're drowning, and then someone hands you a baby.
Parenting is hard. It is very, very difficult. But I will tell you, the reason why we're talking about this is it's also significant. For those of you who are parents, parenting your children is one of the most significant things that you will do with your life. As a community, we think our children are significant because as a community, we gather together and we train, we coach, we discipline the next generation. It's so easy for those of us who are older to look at children and bemoan the problems that our kids face, to criticize them, to worry about them and what the future holds. But here at Sycamore Creek, what we're doing through this series is we're rolling up our sleeves. And we're saying, yes, parenting is hard work, but we're going to do it together, and we're going to tackle this together as a community, because we think shaping the next generation is an incredibly important task that God has given us as a community of faith. And so we move forward together as a community, and we realize that there's no perfect parents, there are no perfect grandparents, there are no perfect children, and so we move forward secure in God's grace and God's love. And as we talk about parenting today, let me remind you, there are some of you who probably had parenting experiences that were terrible. There's some of you who, as we talk about this, you look back at your parenting and you think, man, I really messed that up. And chances are you probably did. But that's why we rely on God's grace. That's why we continually point one another as a congregation, as a community of faith, toward God and His grace. God's grace fills in the gaps where our parenting or the ways that we were parented fall short. So may we continually keep that in mind as we talk about parenting this morning. Now, throughout this series, we've been talking about different stages in parenting. So there are four basic stages that we have covered in this series. And we started this series actually with ages 6 to 11, talking about the training years. Today, we're going to be talking about the discipline years, which is from birth to age 5. And the characteristic of the discipline years is parents learning to tell their kids the word no. It's an incredibly important part. It's also making our kids self-aware, aware of what they're doing and the choices that they make and how they impact others. Like I mentioned, we moved at the beginning of this series from training, which is ages 6 to 11, training our children in the way that they will go, to then coaching. That was Sarah last week talking about ages 12 to 18, those teenage years where teenagers are exploring their freedom, and we're no longer there right by our kids' side anymore. Now we're more like a coach who sends them out onto the playing field of life, and we hope that they learn well and that we coach them well. And where all of this series has been going is to the friendship years. That's with our adult kids. And And we parent with the end in mind. We parent that someday, like Sarah defined, winning would be that our kids walk with Jesus in a way where their lives are transformed and they transform other lives. That's winning. Another way we look at winning is that our kids are doing that and they've taken in our values, and so our kids are someone who we want to be friends with. What a wonderful thing as a parent when your kids are fully grown adults, you could think, wow, they're amazing people and I want to be friends with them. Now let me be clear, throughout this series, discipline, training, coaching years, those are not friendship years. Your 3-year-old should not be your best friend. Your 13-year-old should not be your best friend. You're their parent. But once they're adults, then they can be your friends. Then you can have a friendship with your grown children. So that's where we're headed. And throughout this series, we've been looking at discipline, training, coaching. How do we get there? Today, we're going to be talking about discipline and how discipline helps form and shape our children so that someday we might be friends with them. Now, we've been looking throughout this series at Seuss. We already heard from Dr. Seuss, and I'll refer to that in a moment, but also we're using Solomon, one of the wisest people who's ever lived. And in talking about discipline, Solomon does not mince any words. He says, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Whoa. In case you didn't figure out what we're talking about today, it's kind of important. Discipline your children while there is hope, otherwise you will ruin their lives. Now I'll tell you, this is tough stuff. As Tom mentioned earlier, you'll see a number on the screen there at the bottom of these slides. If you have questions about disciplining your children well, feel free to text in a question and I'll give my best effort at answering questions once I'm done with the message. You see, the reason why this is so important, the reason why discipline is so important is that there is a little Yertle the turtle within each one of us. There is a little Yertle the turtle within each one of our kids. And we want what we have and we want more. And we have a selfishness within us. We have a desire to have a kingdom where things are mine and we want more and more in our kingdom. We want to build up higher and higher and higher like Yertle did. And so as parents, it's our job to correct and to train our children, to discipline them, to address that Yertle that is within each one of our children. And maybe you've recognized this if you spent any time with your kids. You've recognized this Yertleness within them. One of the first words that kids learn is mine. They know which toys are mine. Someone comes over and tries to take their toy. Nope, that's mine. That's kingdom language. That's I want to be king or queen. This is my stuff. And they also learn no. No, you can't have it. No, that's mine. You see, this played out in thousands of back seats across the country when families go on road trips. This is my space. Keep your hands on your side, not in my space. Mom, she's looking out of my window. Don't look out of my window. This is kingdom language. Our kids use this at incredibly young ages. It's just like Yertle the turtle. It's mine. Now, what do our kids do in the midst of those disputes? They turn to the real king and queen of the kingdom, mom and dad. See, our 0 to 5 age kids recognize real authority, and they want you to exercise your authority as parents. They want you to be the king or queen. But they're also going to push back against you. And they're going to push back against you being the king or queen. There's a quote that I wanted to share with you, and it's on kids pushing back. Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents, they gobble their food, and they tyrannize their parents. If you've been in the grocery store aisle, you've probably seen this. If you've been in a restaurant, you've seen this. It is so true, isn't it? Kids can just tyrannize their parents. Now let me give you where this quote comes from. It's from Socrates, 375 BC. Things haven't changed very much, have they, over the past couple thousand years? This stuff is still the same, and it's still difficult. It is so difficult. There's that Yertle within each one of our kids. There's that Yertle within each one of us. And for thousands of years, parents have wrestled with discipline. But it is so important that we discipline and discipline well. Again, back to the wisdom of Solomon. He says, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. Yertle builds himself up and builds himself up and builds himself up until Mac finally burps and the whole thing comes crashing down. And I'll tell you, there's a little Yertle within our kids, and in the falls that our kids will have are relatively small compared to the fall that they will have as an adult if their ego and their pride has not been kept in check. If they don't learn their place in this world and how to interact well with others and with authority through discipline, the bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And so as parents, we need to commit to disciplining our children well. As a community, we need to commit to supporting parents so that they might discipline their children well. And parents, we don't do this by ourselves. We work together as a community. And one of the ways we work together as a community is through our kids programming here at Sycamore Creek. Sycamore Creek Kids is our kids programming that targets kids starting at birth all the way through fifth grade. And so in Sycamore Creek Kids, we have nursery going on right now where our 0 to 3 age kids are back in the nursery being taken care of by people who adore them and are so excited to watch your kids right now so that you can be here and worship without distraction. Upstairs right now, we have our Kids Creek ministry happening, where kids are learning about God and opening up the scriptures and reading the Old Testament together and hearing those stories because we value your kids and we think that they are important. They're an incredibly important part of Sycamore Creek. Now, there are 3 foundational truths that we hope are communicated to our kids through all of these ministries that we have. And I want to remind you of those today because I think sometimes as adults, we can forget these foundational truths that we want to impart to our kids. So these 3 foundational truths are that God made me, that God loves me, and that Jesus wants to be my forever friend. Now let me just take a moment and go through each one of those quickly. God made me. We remind our kids, and I want to remind you as adults, that you are not an accident. That you were made with a purpose, and that your life matters, and that you have value and worth. Each and every single one of you. And so we remind our kids that God made them. And if you were made and you were made with a purpose, then we look to our Maker for what our Maker thinks about us. We look to our Maker for where our purpose is. And we need that. We need to know that we were made. As Solomon, the wisdom, he says, God made everything with a place and purpose. Long, long, long thousands of years ago, Solomon was imparting this wisdom to us. Everything was made with a place and a purpose. So our kids need to know that, and they need to know what that Maker thinks about them. And that's the second thing, that God loves me. Our kids need to know that God loves me. You need to know that God loves you. Psychologists talk about the beginning of self-awareness in kids, and it starts with something called attunement. An attunement is when a child begins to mirror the face of the adult that's near them. So you see this on a baby, right? You come up to a baby and you start smiling and laughing, and the baby will start smiling and laughing back at you. That's mirroring. That's the beginning of self-awareness. Now the same thing will happen if you walk up to a child and you're not smiling. And you're disgusted with it. And you're like, oh, this thing is so annoying. Kids will internalize that. And the same thing is true with God and with the way that we interact with God. Your life reflects what you think God's face says to you. Your life reflects the attunement of what you think God's face says about you. Listen to this blessing from Numbers about what God's face says to you. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." You've maybe heard those words before, but today I hope you have a fresh perspective on them, that God's face shines upon you. That's something we need to know as adults. That's something that our children need to know in children's ministry, that God delights in our kids. God delights in you. But we've been reading through the book, People of the Second Chance, as a church. We kicked off a series in October on People of the Second Chance, and then small groups throughout our church have been reading this book, People of the Second Chance. And in that book, the author, Mike Foster, cites a statistic where people were asked what God thinks about them. And the overwhelming response was God's disappointed in me. I think it was like 83% of people who responded said they think God is disappointed in them. We want our kids to know, I want you to know, that God is not disappointed in you. God loves you, and God's face shines upon you. And we know that because God has shown his love for us in the person of Jesus Christ. We're getting ready to celebrate in just over a month, Jesus' birth, God in the flesh coming among us, living, being one of us, Jesus living this life, dying this death, being raised from the dead, so that we might be forever friends with God. And that's the last thing that we impart to our kids, that Jesus wants to be our forever friend. It's the good news of Jesus Christ, that through Jesus, through what he's done, through God, we can have healing. We can have forgiveness for anything that we've done. We can have freedom. There's nothing that holds us back anymore. We're free to pursue God, to have a relationship with him. And so we remind our kids of this, and I remind you of it today because we need to remember that Jesus wants to be your friend now and in the life to come. Death is no longer the final answer. And so we teach these foundational truths to our kids in our kids' programming. And I remind you of them today because sometimes we need that reminder today as adults. I want to take a moment and I want to recognize people who are part of our Sycamore Creek Kids programming. If you are a part of our kids programming, whether it's your check-in kids and families when they come in, whether you're part of the nursery, whether you're part of Kids Creek, would you please stand a moment? If you're a storyteller, an assistant storyteller, look at all these people who are taking care of our kids. Will you join me in thanking them? Thank you all. You can have a seat. These people have committed to partnering with families in our church to teaching our kids, to instructing our kids, to making sure our kids know that God's face shines upon them and loves them. I hope that you pay attention to who those people are. Support those people. If you want to be a part of that team, let us know. Even more importantly, if you want to provide snacks, kids ministry requires lots of snacks, and this is something that any one of you can do. Kids thrive on snacks. They're like little locusts back in the kids programming area, and it makes everything go easily if your tummy is full. So if you want to help support our kids ministry, feel free to provide us with some snacks. We would love it. Now, our children's ministry, those three foundational truths, they help set us up for two practices today that I want to share you of discipline. Two practices for disciplining our kids. And the first practice really maybe doesn't even have anything to do with discipline, and it's that we would love irrationally. We would love our 0 to 5 age kids irrationally. What do I mean by that? That we love them unconditionally. That we delight in them. That we love in them in ways that don't even make sense. That we look at them and our face lights up with joy when we see those 0 to 5 age kids. Studies have shown, psychological studies, again and again and again, that a child's life can be transformed and changed by having one parent who adores them. One parent who loves them irrationally. Now, long before that psychology study started happening and people started looking at this, again, the wisdom of Solomon showed the importance of this. He said, "May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful." Now, I'll tell you, this is hard. For those of you who are parents of 3-year-olds and they're pushing back and they're testing limits and they're being difficult, you might not always feel joyful when you're with your child. When you've got your newborn and you're up all the time and you're sleep deprived, it can feel like you're swimming and you're drowning and someone's handed you this child. Just like Jim Gaffigan said, but we need a reminder to delight in our children at that age. Yes, it might be difficult. Yes, it might be hard, but our children need us to love them irrationally, to love them unconditionally, to love them extravagantly. And that means we say to our kids again and again and again, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you," and then we show it to our kids. Not in the way that we think is best, but in the way that meets the needs of our kids. You see, I've got 2 kids, and I've tried to kind of leave my kids out of this message as much as I could today. But I have 2 kids, an 11-year-old son, Drew, and a 9-year-old daughter, Kate. And I love my kids, but let me tell you, they are very different. And so the things that I do with Drew are different than the things that I do with Kate. So for Drew absolutely loves Nerf guns. Huge fan of Nerf guns. He's got a whole arsenal in his room. And he loves playing with Nerf guns. He loves having Nerf wars. Recently, we went to Home Depot and we bought a bunch of supplies and we built a Nerf gun from scratch because Drew also likes to design and build things. And then we had a Nerf gun war, and let me tell you, that Nerf gun that we made, that thing hurt. I don't want to get hit by his Nerf gun. But I do that with Drew because I love him, and I know that that's what he's interested in, and so I show my love for him. I say it again and again, but then I do something that connects with him. Now, Kate, on the other hand, is totally different. Kate will participate in a Nerf war, but it's not that big of a deal to her. What Kate really loves is she loves to create things and she loves to draw. And so Kate and I will sit down together and we will pull out our crayons and our colored pencils and our markers and we'll draw together and we'll create art together. I love each of my children the same, but I show my love for them differently. I don't love them in the same ways. And again, the same is true of God in the way that God looks at each one of us. God loves us all the same, but he doesn't love us the same way. There are different ways that each one of you is going to experience God's love and grace in your life. And God loves us all the same, but not the same ways. It's one of the reasons why up on the cross here on the front, we have three different words. We have healing, forgiveness, and freedom, because different people are going to connect with different aspects of God's love shown for them. And we recognize that. But it's so important that each one of us know that God loves us and that our kids know that we love them. That love of our kids, that irrational love, just loving them unconditionally and extravagantly, is going to cover over a lot of mistakes that you will make as a parent. And let's be honest, you're going to make lots of mistakes. Which brings us to the second practice. So the first practice is to love irrationally. The second is to discipline diligently. And when I say discipline diligently, what I mean there is that we would discipline with care and with conscious effort. That's what diligent means, with care and with conscious effort. We discipline as an extension of love for our kids. And again, Solomon is someone who again and again and again talks about the importance of discipline. So Solomon in Proverbs, he says, "Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them." Now, I really appreciate the NLT and the way it words it here, because it says, "Who spare the rod of discipline." This verse has been misused for years to advocate hitting children and abusing children. And let me just say that that is absolutely wrong, and that is not what this passage is about. Yes, discipline of children is important. Hitting kids, being violent with kids, being angry with our kids and acting out of anger and hitting them, absolutely not appropriate. That's not what Solomon is writing about here. But discipline is important. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them, care enough to give them boundaries, care enough to instruct their children. Solomon also says, a youngster's heart is filled with foolishness. There's a little yertle within the heart of our kids, but physical discipline will drive it far away. And again, that's not physical discipline in terms of hitting your kids. It's putting clear boundaries on your kids. One of the best discipline strategies my wife and I like to use is timeouts. It's a physical separation from the situation. It gives them time to think about what they've done and to cool off. That is physical discipline. It does not involve hitting. And finally, Solomon says, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. If we love our kids irrationally, unconditionally, extravagantly, we're going to want to discipline them as an extension of that love. Now, God disciplines us. And I want to take a moment and I want to contrast punishment versus discipline. Yes, God disciplines us, but God does not punish us. There's a punishment that we each deserve, but we don't need to worry about it anymore because Jesus Christ took care of it. We don't need to be afraid of God's punishment. But God does, out of love for each one of us. Remember, his face shines upon you. He does discipline us. He does want you to grow. He does want you to become more mature. He does want you to become a better, more loving, gracious person. And so God does discipline us. Now let me contrast punishment and discipline a moment, because I think this is really helpful for us as parents and people who experience discipline from God. Punishment is this. The purpose of punishment is a penalty. It's to penalize someone for bad behavior, for making a bad choice. And the focus is on the past. The focus is on what you did in the past. And often the attitude in which punishment is meted out is one of anger. You didn't do something right, and I am frustrated with you, and I am angry with you, and so therefore I am going to punish you for what you did. And what that produces within a child is fear of the one who's punishing and guilt for what they did. Maybe you're like me. A lot of you are thinking through your parenting that you experienced as a child, and it's so easy to make mistakes about this. It's so easy to parent and to punish out of anger, because if you're anything like me, like, my kids frustrate me at times. They're difficult at times. It's very easy to get angry. Punishment comes out of a place of anger. But let's contrast that with discipline. Discipline is totally different. In discipline, the focus is not on a penalty. The focus is on maturity. And how can we, moving forward as parents with our kids, help our kids to grow in maturity? It's future focused. It's not past focused. It's not punishment for what you did in the past. It's how do we move forward into the future together? And the attitude is not one of anger. It's one of love. I love you so much that I'm going to do the hard work of disciplining you. And what it produces within a child, within each one of us, is a security. It's knowing that we're loved irrationally, even in the midst of a correction, even in the midst of discipline. There is a big difference between punishment and discipline. Now let me talk a little bit more about discipline and how do we do this, because I'll tell you, this is easy to just throw up on a slide, but it's incredibly difficult to put into practice as parents to discipline well. And so I want to give you five C words that describe good and effective discipline. If we are disciplining diligently, we will pay attention to these five C words. And the first C of discipline is clear. As parents, we are to set clear expectations for our children. Kids should never be blindsided by discipline. They should never think, whoa, where did that come from? I never saw that happening. We set very clear expectations for our kids' behavior, and then when they misbehave, when they disobey, then we discipline. Clear expectations for our kids. Now, I think it's important here in talking about clear that we discipline for misbehavior, for disobedience, not for being young and foolish or for making a mistake. Let me just give an example. My kids are at the dinner table, and one of them reaches out to grab a glass of milk and knocks it over. Goes all over the place, makes a big mess. That's a mistake. We all make mistakes. There's no discipline required. Say, on the other hand, my child is 3 years old, has milk, and is playing with the milk cup and playing with it and playing with it. And I say, will you please stop playing with your milk cup? I'm worried you're going to spill it. Playing with it, playing with it. Okay, let me set a clear expectation. I want you to set down your milk cup. You may drink from it, but you may not play with it, or else you're going to have a timeout. Play with it, play with it. Milk goes all over the place. Discipline is warranted. A clear expectation was set, and there was disobedience for the expectation. Discipline follows. It's not punishment. It's out of love. You set a clear boundary. And we'll talk in a moment about how to come out of that. Clear is the first C of discipline. The second C of discipline is consistent. Consistent. There's a little yertle within each of our kids' hearts. And so what they are going to do is they're going to push back on you when you set a boundary, when you discipline. And I'll tell you, kids can smell weakness like blood and water. They are amazing at spotting weakness. And this is incredibly important to be consistent when you're parenting with someone else. So as you parent with someone else, kids will sniff out the weakest link, and they'll do an end run on you. If you're the strong one and your spouse or partner is the weak one, they'll go to the weak one and they'll try to divide and conquer. There's a little yertle within the heart of each of our kids. And it's incredibly important that as our kids push back on us, that we remain consistent in our expectations, that we present a united front to our kids in terms of our expectations and for the discipline that follows not meeting those expectations. That's the second C of discipline. The third one is calm. And man, this is a tough one. We do not discipline out of anger or a desire to control our kids. We discipline out of love and from a place of calm. And at times that might mean that when our kids have got us worked up and kids know how to push our buttons as parents like no one else, we might just need to put them in a timeout, have them in their room, put them in a chair, and go and calm down ourselves so that we can effectively discipline. We do not discipline out of anger. We do it from love and calm. A fourth C of discipline is careful. I can't emphasize this one enough. We take tremendous care with the ways that we discipline our children. We do have authority within our homes. Adults are much bigger than kids. We have a natural built-in authority, and we need to use that authority well and carefully. There are all too many instances where parents have not used their authority and discipline with care and with caution, and it causes harm to a child. Maybe there's some of you today who you think of your parenting and it was not careful. And this is a painful subject for you to talk about. This is where we need to return again to God's grace and God's love again and again and again, because there's a lot of hurt around this. We need to be careful in the ways we discipline our children. Now, I'll tell you, as a general rule, I don't suggest physical discipline. I don't suggest spanking or anything like that. I know there's some parents who use it and use it really well, but it's an incredibly difficult tool to use calmly and with love. And so I would suggest that the parents, if you're out there, use timeouts effectively with your kids. Also, another form of careful discipline is praising your kids for the things they did well. We often think of discipline as correction for a negative. Discipline is also reinforcing the positive. So when our kids make a good choice, when they do the right thing, we praise them and we praise them and we praise them for that, and we notice it. We catch not just what they're doing wrong, but we catch what they're doing right, and we encourage the things that they're doing right. The fourth C of discipline is careful. And finally, the last one is compassionate. Discipline our kids with compassion out of love for them. And so when we discipline not just to shape and change behavior, but to go to the heart of our kids. If we love our kids irrationally, we love not just when their behavior is good, we love them and who they are, and we want who they are to grow and change. And so discipline, always we try to connect with the heart. Now what that means is that if we discipline someone, so say I gave my child a timeout. Part of coming out of that timeout is saying you're forgiven. And let's move forward together, and I love you. So the child is not left with fear and guilt, but moves forward knowing that they are loved and secure in that love, and that their parent wants what's best for them. The five C's of discipline: clear, consistent, calm, careful, and compassionate. And I'll tell you, this discipline stuff is difficult. Real life is messy. It's not neat. It's difficult. It's challenging. There are things in here where I'm sure some of you think, like, I don't even know how to begin to do that. And that's why we need a community of faith around us. That's why we need Sycamore Creek. If we're going to love irrationally and discipline diligently, we can't do it by ourselves. We're going to need the wisdom of grandparents. We're going to need the wisdom of parents who are ahead of us in this game. We're going to need the wisdom of people who might not have kids, but who've been parented themselves, and they know what works and what doesn't work. And so together as a community, we talk about parenting together so that we might be more effective in this together as a community. I hope that today, as we talk about birth to age five kids, whether you have kids that age or not, that you're thinking about what your hopes and dreams are for the next generation. Because together as a church, we are impacting and forming the next generation. We're impacting the way that they will move forward and interact with the world. We're impacting whether or not the yertle within them is allowed to grow, or whether we help hold it in check. And as we do that together in a community, maybe we continually return to God's grace. Maybe we continually return to His love for us, because we're not always going to get it right. We're not always going to be perfect parents. Our kids are not always going to be perfect kids, but we rely on God's grace. Grace working in and through this community to to fill in the gaps. Will you pray with me that we would be that community? God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your face shining upon us. I pray, God, that however we have been parented or however we have parented our kids, that we would remember your love for us. And that we would, out of love, discipline and train and coach our children together. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
All right, so we've had some questions coming in.
Oh, good.
And comments.
Okay.
Here's the first question. Don't kids need a strong ego to survive bullying and judging at school? How do parents and grandparents balance that with not allowing kids to be selfish and greedy and bosses?
I think part of discipline is letting your kids know that you love and delight in them. But part of discipline is also correcting misbehavior. I think sometimes we can go too far in that loving irrationally and leave out the discipline. And in the face of having a strong ego and having a healthy interaction with kids at school, part of that is knowing your own limitations and that not everyone thinks the same way about you that your parents do. That's something that kids need to learn, and it should never be learned through bullying. Bullying is never right. It's never okay. But it's your job as parents to teach your kids that you delight in them, but maybe not everyone does upon first meeting your child. And you do them no service if you just teach them that everyone should feel the same way that you do and they automatically deserve that. They don't. Again, discipline will correct misbehavior. Discipline will correct ways of interacting with others and help form that so that they're more lovable.
How do you keep the same discipline and rules at the grandparents' house as you do at home, particularly when the grandparents look at discipline differently?
Good luck. I don't know if it's always reasonable to expect grandparents to discipline our children in the same way that we do. I think part of the role of grandparents can be to delight in kids and to be a little bit lax in discipline, and that's all right as long as they're getting it at home from the parent. In an ideal world, parents and grandparents would parent together, and there'd be some consistency there across grandparents and parents, but I just would expect and realize that grandparents in general are going to be more permissive, and that's okay. That's part of their role. Your role as a parent is to discipline your children. It's not necessarily the grandparents' role if there's an active parent in that child's life.
Can you discuss how others can help parents with parenting?
There are lots of ways I think that parents can be supported. Sometimes parents need babysitting. Like they need a break from their kids. That's one of the ways that people who aren't parents can help support kids. And sometimes that might not be your first choice. Spending an evening with kids might not be your most desirable thing, but it's a way that you can serve parents. If that's really not your thing, another way you can support parents is by being a part of our small groups ministry and meeting with people who are parents and helping support them. Particularly if you're in those early years, 0 to 5 age, you are tired, you're exhausted, your family can be all-consuming. It is so helpful to have other adults to talk with and interact with, and to not have to talk about potty training or changing diapers, but to just be an adult and interact with adults. And so I think those are two areas that are relatively easy and that most of us can do to help support our parents. Finally, a third way, I think, is to support our children's ministries. I mentioned Sycamore Creek Kids. A great way to help support parents is to support Sycamore Creek Kids, to provide things for them, to volunteer with them, to do anything you can to support those ministries that then in turn support parents.
Discipline is important. Legalism is hurtful. What do you do to avoid legalism, earning God's approval by obeying biblical rules?
Well, I think whenever you parent, there needs to be a recognition of grace in the midst of that. And I would hope that as a community we're grace-filled, and as well as parents we would be grace-filled with our children. And grace means that there's certain times where our kids might deserve a punishment, but they recognize they've messed up. And we lighten the punishment. We lighten the discipline because we recognize that heavy discipline is not required. I think also that there are expectations that God has for us. You know, we can look at God's grace and God's love and say, oh, we can do whatever we want, but no, that's not true. And the same is true for our kids. We teach them that they're loved and that we offer them grace, but there's still expectations for our kids. And it starts from a place of love, not fear of punishment. In the same way that truly following Christ is about loving God, not being afraid of punishment. We don't follow Jesus because we're afraid of going to hell someday. But we follow Jesus because God loves us and we love him in return. And the same thing is true in our families and the way that we discipline children. We don't want to discipline them out of fear that they're afraid of us, but out of love.
I think I'm going to give the closing statement
you're
here to somebody.
Throw another
here.
One in.
Yeah,
okay.
No, this isn't a question. Just, I think, something you can say amen to. Just a statement, time out is just as important for the parent.
Amen. Absolutely.
Will you join me in thanking God for Mark this morning?